Blog Talk Radio.
Glory to God. Good morning, saints. Good morning. We are here in Words for the Word. I am your facilitator, Overseer Paulette Thornton. We rejoice in the Lord. We are exceedingly glad that the morning has brought word of His unfailing love because we trust in Him. This is the end of the fifth watch, and this watch is a time for the outpouring of Holy Spirit, for equipping for service, and for our light to shine in this day. It was between the hours of 6 and 9 that the Holy Spirit came. So we notice that it was after that, people said, what, are they drunk? And Peter said, we are not drunk, because it is just 9 in the morning. But what is the implication? Hallelujah. They were having a good time. The power of the Holy Spirit had overcome them, and the cares of the world and the concerns of the time were not evident because they were being equipped for service. And this is why even the world starts work at 9 o'clock. And so we just thank God for being able to command our morning to take this prayer watch and decree and declare some things as we study from the Word of God in the book of Acts of what happened after the resurrection. The world is changing, and we desire to change the world. We want to read a scripture of Evangelist Roberta on the line with 2 Corinthians 9 and 3. Good morning.
Yes, ma'am. Good morning. Good morning. 2 Corinthians 9 and 3 reads as, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready.
Amen, amen. We are going to be ready because we are going to decree and declare Isaiah 60, and a couple of verses in Isaiah 60, and it reads,
arise, shine, for the light of the Lord, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings into the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together and come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side.
Amen, amen. The word of God has declared it, and we decree that we come in agreement with the saints as we have suffered violence. We take by force. No longer will we accept anything as dealt with us in our days. I declare, we declare, that the kingdom has come and the will of God will be done on earth. As the sun rises today, that it shines favorably upon the people of the purposes of God. Daily destiny is my portion because I have no thought for tomorrow. I am riding on the wings of the morning with a new day for victory. Hallelujah, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so it was with the first church. As the church was being established, the people were soaring on the wings of the morning, on the wings and the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were providing for those around them a glimpse of hope and power and change that had come within their grasp. They could reach it. It was going to be there because Jesus had come. John 17, and when Christ prayed for the church, and that prayer included, was focused actually on the disciples, and it included us. And that prayer was the paint of the Great Commission. That was what was going to be used to paint the reality of the Great Commission. And the people and the picture it produces is the book of Acts. And so that's what we're looking at. When we read that prayer, and I encourage everyone to read that prayer in John, the 17th chapter, and read it in the Message Bible, so that you can see all of the things that are to be a part of our equipping. And we are looking at the first 7 chapters in the book of Acts, and in it, it's establishing some paint. And that paint is producing a picture, a picture. Now, one of the things that we looked at and we're comparing our reading to is the Spiritual Discipline Handbook, Practices That Transform Us by Adele Calhoun. And in it, two of the disciplines that we want to identify that are presented in the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts is the discipline of unity and the discipline of service. Hallelujah. That's what the first church was about. It was about discipline, and it was about service. It was about unity, and it was about service. So for those that are on the line that have their discipline, their spiritual discipline handbook, those are the two areas that we want to go down, the desire, the definition, the scripture, and the practices that are included, and the guide given fruit that comes as a result of it. And we want to give that as it relates to those first 7 books of Acts. So, callers, you're on the line, and so let's just get started. What did we find in those first 7 books? I'm sorry, the first 7 chapters in the book of Acts? Anybody? What was going on in the body of Christ? Okay. You're live and on the line. What was going on in the body of Christ in those first 7 chapters? Exciting things that were drawing and causing the church to grow by leaps and bounds, but by oftentimes 3,000-5,000 people. What was being seen? What was being experienced? What was being presented that so won over a world who prior to this had no knowledge and relationship with Jesus Christ? And yet, what was happening, even though it wasn't all what we would call sunny and great and all these positive things, they actually were being persecuted. They were being put in jail. And as the book of Isaiah mentions, they went before kings. These unlearned, these uneducated, unskilled apostles stood in the courts of kings and of scholars, and they defended their faith, if you will. They presented the message of Jesus Christ to a point where the sharing brought a prick in their heart. The people that heard it, they were, everybody was affected by it, either positively or negatively. And some to the negative, you know, they're either the love-hate thing. Either they love you or they hate you. And truly, they hated them. They hated them to the point of wanting them dead. They so feared that power, that Holy Ghost power. They feared it. They feared Holy Ghost. They feared Christ as they crucified him. And they feared Holy Ghost as they saw. They said when the men stood before them, they could see that they had been with Jesus. So what they were seeing was Holy Spirit. It was Holy Spirit bringing words to their mouths, bringing boldness to their spirit, bringing a power to their souls where they weren't loving their life more than death, but they were overcoming by the word of their testimony, standing strong and tall before these learned men and of the council that they went before these jailers that were armed and with their uniforms and their swords and their war paraphernalia to keep them in bondage, their chains and their keys. And yet none of these things had an effect on their spirit. None of these things dampened the fire of the Holy Spirit who was in them because of Christ coming and the day of Pentecost had come, and he rested upon them till the people thought, oh, they must be drunk. That means they must be crazy. Why are they acting like this? It's like some people can be in such a peace and such a joy when so many things are going on and going wrong around you, and they wonder, well, they must be crazy. You know, and yet none of those things had power over them because, remember, after resurrection, Christ came and met the need for all of their fears, their concerns, their past, and their future. And he gave them a confidence in his seven next words after resurrection that prepared them to receive the cloak, to receive the cloak of the Holy Spirit resting upon them, the cloven tongue of fire that would go and change the atmosphere of a world, because the world has never been the same since. It's a love-hate relationship. Praise the Lord. And he said, and remember, even in his prayers, they're going to hate you because you're not like them. They're going to hate you because they hate me. But they're also going to know that the Father sent you, because they'll know they sent me, that the Father sent Christ, and that Christ sent us that great commission. And as a result, they'll either love or hate. We can add to the church by the power of the unity and the humility of service that we give to those around us. We are so excited to just refresh our mind and review the onset of the first church. It's so easy to become lukewarm, to forget the humble beginnings, even though these were powerful beginnings. And because God does everything opposite. So these were very powerful beginnings. And just like we have the first love banquet to return to your first love, as we were admonished to do so in the book of Revelation, you know, you have left your first love. We have forgotten our first power. We have forgotten the third person of the Trinity. We have not given him the honor and place that he should have in his will being done today as it is in heaven, because that's Holy Spirit's job, to download into us those things that heaven are declaring so that we may declare them on earth. He said, what you bind on earth, you'll bind in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we have been given, if you will, a line of credit that does not have a limit. And we need to start using it so that the world can be or can receive the gift of the good news. Of the good news as it lives out, not like it or as it's in the books and in scholars and on the bookshelves and stores or the number one bestseller, but as they see it lived out with you who are mowing your lawn or driving your car in the grocery store next to them, or your children are in the school sitting down in the seat playing in the playground. That's where the gospel has to be declared, as we live out loud that spirit of the first church. They said one of the things that I enjoyed in the description of unity, it said under the definition
Can someone read that for me? The definition of unity, page 155.
Unity is the mark that demonstrates to the world that the body of Christ is one organism with one faith, one hope, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Unity lives out the reality that Christ has already reconciled all things to himself. So in him we belong to one another.
How powerful a statement. In him, you know, we sing the song, I Need You to Survive, but this is saying in Christ, we actually belong to one another. That just resonated in my spirit. I couldn't pass it. I tried to keep reading on. I kept going back to it. We belong to one another. And how differently that should cause us to view each other. You know, not that, you know, I need you to survive. It's more than that. We belong to each other. And we belong to each other because we belong to Christ. And because of that, we all want to belong to Christ. We have to take what goes along with that, which is belonging to one another. And that's what manifests itself in the year of the first church. We see that it said they had all things in common. They belonged to one another. So it was no division of anything because we're all one. That speaks volumes to people in a selfish, self-centered, self-serving world. If they could see us belonging to one another with this pure love and this excitement and this unity because of the fact that Christ has reconciled all things back to himself. He has reconciled it. We're back in the garden now. This is a garden.
Bless
this
God.
Is when you take a tropical vacation. We're really in a garden. It ain't even tropical because this is perfected. This is, first of all, it belongs to us. We don't ever have to leave it. And it will only exponentialize itself. You know, it'll only get greater and bigger and more and better because that's how God does that thing. Anybody else with insight or information or comments about this first, this word unity as it relates to the book of Acts?
Good morning, Overseer. When you were talking earlier about the Holy Spirit coming upon them, it just made me think as far as the unification, hearing the word, hearing the gospel, the good news in your own tongue, that must have been like a frenzy. You know, when we know that the Bible talks about tongues in many different offices and operations, but here specifically saying that they were hearing it in their own language, but obviously hearing it coming from the mouth of another who was not a kinsman, you know, and that must have just been incredible, you know, and even tying that in with the whole idea of the watch, where Peter, you know, is saying that, no, you know, we're not drunk as you suppose, but, you know,
right.
You know, they had waited, they had gone and waited, and just being on the heels of the crucifixion and resurrection, because we're talking like 40 days, and then the 50th day, getting to Pentecost, so that's still just very fresh and very new, but to have the Holy Ghost to come, and like you said, not getting the respect and the acknowledgement that he deserves, but the Holy Spirit to come and for the church to grow at such a phenomenal number, you know, exponentially, day after day after day, 3,000 at it, 5,000 at it, that truly turning the world on edge, you know. It's a phenomenal thing without all of the modern technology that we have for people to know to be able to come. You know, the scripture says throngs of people came, you know, into the city for that to get out and people to make their way, to be so convinced by the report of others that you're making your way, you know, into the city is pretty phenomenal.
Amen.
So, you know, there's something definitely happened with them, and we know, you know, what that was, and, you know, and that was the Holy Spirit. But to think that 120 people in the upper room, you know, could make that
Absolutely.
Kind of change.
Absolutely. And what a joy that had to be, rejoicing in heaven, God seeing his plan unfold for mankind and mankind's response to it. And I think that may be why we have touched on Ananias and Sapphira, you know, how a powerful, swift judgment that came before them. However, you know, how often do you hear that, you know, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch? And so as the church is growing, any spirit that is not a spirit of unity, because that's what did it. It was that oneness. It's like in the Old Testament, in the Tower of Babel, God said when man are on one accord, with one mind, they can accomplish great expectations. They can build this heaven, because he knew how powerful a thing that unity was. And I think it's
mm-hmm.
so interesting that he gave them foreign tongues then, so that they would not, before they received the power to know what to do with it, reach a oneness in spirit. So he confused their speech. But then in the day of Pentecost, he brought it all full circle, and he gave us the same speech of one another, so that we would understand what we were all doing and then come on one accord, because that's the only way we could, is if in communication we're on one accord, so that we can now then build that kingdom that will reach heaven. And so God has a plan, and it is so beautiful when he, Holy Spirit, shows us God's agenda and gives us a glimpse at the work that he's doing around us. I was thinking when you were speaking, Elder, that, you know, what a frenzy it was, you know, hearing your own language. But, you know, when you're in a foreign country and you're really trying to communicate, you're really trying to, you know, enjoy, you know, your vacation or whatever, and you really need somebody to understand what you're saying. So when you find somebody, it's an awesome show. I mean, it's so, it's a relief. It's
such a
so
welcome
powerful.
Connection.
Yes, exactly. I mean, you know, so can you imagine their love for one another and their appreciation of one another when they felt they belonged to one another? You know, it's like, well, you don't love me because I speak French and you speak English, so we can't really communicate. It's like we belong to each other, so when you talk to me, I can understand everything you're saying. And, you know, and I hear what I need to hear from you in my own language. So even the hearing brings about unity and that environment that Christ prayed for, that we be one, you know, in one organism, you know, and that's the simplest form, scientifically speaking, and I'm really not all that good at science, but I do know that there, you know, a one cell something is an organism, I do believe.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'll leave that alone, but I do know, I believe it's a single cell. So in other words, it's
yeah,
not
is
a
it the amoeba?
Huh?
I was going to say amoeba, but I'm not sure. That might be a biological
kind of thing.
But I understand.
You know, okay, so, but it is. And he's saying that quite in one organism, you know, with one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and one Father of all. It's the unity that brings, that allows the power to flow. That's it. So what they were hearing one message, but they were hearing it in every possible perspective. People were hearing it. And so they were able to connect to it and they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to belong to that new club that was in town called the church, the body of Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. And so how exciting is our daily, or even let's go this Sunday experience? You know, does it do that? Does it bring about that kind of a zeal? One of the God-given fruits, it says, growing in appreciation for the diversity of the church is one of the things that this unity should produce, living by Jesus' prayer for the church, that's in John 17, and having fewer divisions between and more love among Christians. And so that's the fruit that we need to produce as we are going about the Great Commission and giving the good news of the gospel. And then we have under practice includes. Is anybody want to read any one of those particular practices that would bring about unity, how we might bring it about in our own daily experience?
Refraining from speaking unkind, slanderous, and divisive things against others in the body of Christ, because so many times we find that happening in the body of Christ, and it causes people to become discouraged. It causes them to think, you know, does holiness really look like this, especially those that are young in, you know, their acceptance of the Lord. And then it causes a lot of emotional hurt and pain toward our fellow sisters and brothers in Christ.
Amen.
So, you know, we should think, and I think so often sometimes people don't necessarily think before speaking.
Yes, yes, yes. And I do think part of our responsibility is because we belong to one another. When someone doesn't, it's happened to all of us. It's how we respond to what they said. And there's an answer that we can give that would bring peace. Because one of the things that they had, I don't know where I saw it, under the desire of unity, is to be a bridge builder. One thing is to be a pacemaker, peacemaker, but it's quite another thing to be a bridge builder. So that means it's someone that has got to lay down some scripture, lay down some biblical truth that will cause a person to want to walk across it into a different place. So it changes their conversation. It changes their conversation. Yeah. And one of the things that I think we need to take from this particular discipline and how to do it is the one that's right under there, where it says distinguishing between biblical principles and your personal convictions regarding those principles. And so often we do, I would say, turn people off or confuse others and offend some because we give our opinion of the principle and we don't just give the principle and allow Holy Spirit to bring the truth to individuals. And so because each one of us experienced, I'll never forget, there's a principle and it was, you can call it biblical or not, but the church that we were in, and there are some churches that, and there are some times in our journey that we may be required to be silent, women to be silent. And that could be, you know, Paul even said that was what he felt. But sometimes that is something that needs to happen our opinion would say, you know, in some churches, women can't teach. That's our opinion. But the biblical principle is obey the Holy Spirit, and sometimes you have to, as Scripture said, you know, be silent and know that I am God. And so there's all kinds of opinions that people often build denominations on. You know, yes, they have a root in the Scripture, but attached to that root are other things as well. And so it's so easy to add our own flavor, if you will, to something because that was the experience we had to have. Like they do in the areas like wearing pants or wearing jewelry and that sort of thing. And so for some, it's necessary. And for some, it may not be. But what is the Scripture saying? And I think it's as in everything that was happening in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, Christ pointed to the fact of it's not so much the doing, it's what's in your heart that you are that becomes the offense. But sometimes you have to start with the doing in order to allow the Lord to work on your heart issue. And then after he works on it, it may not be a problem to you at all anymore. And so there's just certain things that we can be so unyielding sometimes, and that is not at all what the love of God and the gospel, good news, is about. And so we trip up on, you know, formalities, and we miss the whole river of love. So we want to be bridge builders. I looked at that desire, the unity desire, to live in harmony. And so often we feel with one another, but no, it's in harmony with Christ's desire for the church. So we have to live in harmony with the truth and the way, who's Christ, and to be one and to be built bridges, which I think of a bridge builder as be the one to make the sacrifice and the peacemaker be the one to serve, be the one to be humble, be the one that seeks to bring harmony, not with one another necessarily, but more importantly, people being in harmony with the word of God, and because that's where our peace. Anybody else?
Overseer, as you were speaking, you know, it made me think of spirit and in truth when you're saying peacemaker and bridge builder, that there has to be a purpose to be, you know, being intentional, but then there has to be action that's, you know, backing that up, you know, backing up what we're saying. And also, as you were sharing, the whole idea of unity, and I don't have it in front of me, but it's familiar enough in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about many members, you know, but one body, and it goes through, you know, the foot's not the eye, and I, you know, that whole passage that I'm sure your listening audience is familiar with, that we need to get to the point that we understand that everybody in the body of Christ is not going to look the same, have the same same ideology, but we're part of that same body, and there has to be some common agreements and tenets, you know, that we're working with, but there also has to be enough room for us to have our own individuality. And I think when you were mentioning religious bents and denominations going a certain way, that a lot of times instead of being unified, it's more of a sameness. And we link up with people who believe exactly the way that we do, and not have a tolerance for people who might worship differently, who might praise differently, but we still acknowledge and identify the triune God, that kind of thing. But I think it's just very interesting when we look at this early church on how they're working it out. But I would imagine that the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming being such a credible event, that the unity, and I know that this pales in comparison, this what I'm about to say, but that when you, you know, if you've ever been in a corporate or a corporal worship situation somewhere with hundreds or thousands of believers and being on one accord in praise and worship, and how that just takes you to another whole experience when everybody is worshiping and praising like that. Can you imagine that to the hundredth degree? And that's probably not even doing justice. When the Holy Spirit fell upon me, that the move was so intense and cataclysmic, you know, that everybody knew. You know, the city, you know, because people are spilling out into the street, and people knew that they had been with Christ, just like you were saying with the jailers at the beginning of the program, that people knew something was different, you know, that you could just see it, you know, and then having that resonating from heart to heart, spirit to spirit, when you're in a place where everybody is just on that one accord, you know, it gave them the impetus, the motivation, the move to be able to go out and just share that gospel in a way that, you know, I'd say we probably haven't seen since on that kind of scale, ratio of those few people making that kind of an impact, the fact that we're talking about it this morning in 2016.
Amen. Anyone else?
Minister Paul, let you know, I often think about, it says sharing worship services with other Christian denominations in your community and working with believers from various traditions to achieve kingdom purposes. I often think, you know, we have so many churches here in the city of Chicago. And, you know, there are so many people that are not going to come into the church building, but they need the word, you know, given to them. And I say, you know, I don't understand why leaders won't come together as one body and go, you know, out into the parks or large areas to feed the people both naturally and spiritually as Christ did, because there's such a need for that in this day.
You know, and I agree with you, and as you were speaking, my thought was that with the first church, I think each person went out and did that. And it may be that we need to be taught in our churches that we go out and do it. You know, that's what I say, while you're cutting the grass, do it when you're in the store. You know, do it with, you know, how many people have actually spoken to their neighbor this week? You know, how many people have, you know, when you, well, I don't know if you, we don't really do so much of public transportation, but just the different people we've come in contact with, you know, has it been just on a very shallow level, or has it been on a level, not that we preach the gospel, but that we extend love. One of the, you said the root of service is seeing. You know, so in other words, what need have we seen, have we been looking at, that we've just ignored? One of the things, actually we live in a cul-de-sac, and somebody was saying that a couple of doors down or around, hospice had come and was setting up hospice for someone. And then we saw them take it down, so we knew that, you know, apparently, I don't say we knew, that, you know, the person had passed. And in the old days, and I'll say that, in the old days, you wouldn't live on a street and that happened and people didn't come to your house with something to eat or with a card or with something, you know, or asking, what can I do or whatever. And we just, you know, we said, well, you know, we better pray for them. And we see them now and we wave, you know, but that's it. And it's like, you know, maybe, and I'm not saying we need to be mindful of what the Holy Spirit would have us do, but I just became very aware of how we really stood from a distance, you know, and addressed the situation as opposed to being more proactive at it. Even obviously we know his house number. We could send him a card. I mean, you know. So and I'm thinking that I guess I got to go out and do that. You know. But but how often do we? And I will commit to doing that. And what a difference that will make. You know, in a community where then and that's the way it was. You know, when we were coming up and things were bad. You know, it wasn't like there weren't games and different things. You know, but because we or our parents had established that kind of service and oneness of community, certain things were respected. I mean, they really were respected. And maybe we lost that respect because we don't give it. We're self-serving. We're all involved
in what we do.
Uh-huh.
I remember coming up and seeing tent meetings, you know, which I know some people still have now today. And I guess, you know, when, like you say, when you come up in a certain type of environment, you remember those types of things. And, you know, the people coming into the tent meetings and being, you know, served, you know, not only the word, but with, you know, food or what have you. And it just appears, maybe it's not necessarily not going on, but it just appears that is something that's really needed in this time.
And, you know, and I'm glad you said that, because when I first read this whole section on unity, the, you know, what to do, practice, what the practice in unity would include, I thought about the AEN and how that's its purpose. And then I thank God for our apostolic leadership and for the opportunities that come our way because of the vision of the apostle. And, you know, I'm not going to say I'm not going to toot the horn, but I am going to give honor to whom honor is due, because that's the vision, that's part of the vision that the apostle has. And so we may not look like a camp meeting, you know, actually, you know, like in old days, but what we, what I think has happened, and when you think about it, it was kicked up a notch, and the camp meeting became the retreat. It was free.
Right.
Anybody that wanted to come could come. And it was available to everybody no matter what. And that love, that unity, that oneness, that service, servant heart, it drew people. And it changed hearts. Yeah. And that's the kind of thing that we just need to continue. But so often we don't view it that way because it didn't look like a camp meeting. And yet when you consider, you know, that's pretty much exactly what it was.
Right.
And yet
so
often people they want to do what, you know, well, it's got, I'm not saying it needs to be the old-fashioned way. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is the ways that it are, we want the scales to fall off our eyes so that we can see what really God is doing, the way he's doing it in this generation. And I think one of the things that is accolades to all of you that are on the line is you saw that and you gave of yourself. You made that sacrifice. You helped make it happen. You saw that vision as a camp meeting, and maybe not a camp meeting per se, but a vehicle in which to bring unity to the body of Christ and to serve the body of Christ to get the good news of the gospel out. And so the countless hours that you have all put in for that is going to be rewarded. That is such, you know, when I read it, I really got excited, because sometimes we, you know, we labor and we think our labor is in vain, but it is not, because actually what has been going on is First Church type stuff. You know, our Pentecost Sunday was off the chain. I mean, and stuff has been happening ever since, good stuff and bad stuff, but that's the way it was at the First Church. And so just reviewing the book of Acts allows us to understand we're on target. This is the way it's supposed to look. You know, and the joy has to come in the fire of the fact that Holy Spirit is downloading heaven in us, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we are excited about, his will, his way, his word, his love. And so, you know, I do, I look at some things and, you know, you not compare them, but you may say, well, you know, we don't do this. It's like the Holy Spirit said, don't look at that again. That's exactly, okay? And so we have a generation, or not necessarily even a generation, but we have a season. That's what it is. It's a season when that is being done. It just looks different. And actually, quite frankly, it looks a little better, you know, because the camp meeting, you know, bugs and dirt stuff, okay? But I'll take a hotel air conditioner any day, okay? And so because we have become conditioned many, you know, princesses and princesses, you know, that we like things to be a certain way when we worship, you know, like, do they have air? And it's like, end of the day, there was no air. You jerked up and it was 95 degrees and you sat there and had a good time. You know, but we do want some air. And the air is like, where the fans? What's going on? I got to go. So we have come a little prima donnas, but that God has blessed us to be able to do those things, but we don't want to set aside, you know, the heart of it, because our flesh is not happy with the environment. You know, I think that's how easily we slip into forgetting our first love, how easily we slip into the heart of the first church, or slip out of heart of the first church, how easy it is for, you know, that spirit of Ananias and Sapphira to slip in, you know, because it is not something happened and I got my attention. I had to refocus. But how just that spirit, you know, can't be tolerated, cannot be tolerated, and we can be the bridge builders to shut it down and get people back in peace and harmony with the principles of Jesus Christ and the John 17 scripture. And I encourage everybody to read it in the Message Bible, okay? And evangelist, don't you have something to report to us this week? Weren't you going to look up something for us?
Yes, I did.
Amen.
I was looking at, because I had mentioned about, as the disciples went forth, how before they went forth, on the day of Pentecost, they was in the upper room when the Lord, when the Spirit of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And as I read further, I read of how I can't remember which one, I think it was Peter. They called him for Dorcas in the upper room. So I looked up the upper room, and there were several things that had taken place in the upper room, not only in the New Testament, but the Old as well. And it says that these rooms were usually, you know, built on top of the houses, and they were used for prayer, meditation, and such. And not only was Dorcas healed, you know, healing took place in the upper room on several occasions for her, when Elijah went into the widow woman, her son, he took him up into the upper room and revived him where he had died. It just came to my mind, there was these healings taking places in these upper rooms. And I thought, I said, what is it about these upper rooms? What is it about these upper rooms? Let me see. I was trying to find the other one. There was another a lady where Elijah went to a certain woman, they called her, and she talked with her husband about building a room for him. She perceived him to be a man of God, and she wanted him to have a place to come when he came through, because he would come and eat and visit a while. So there was that was another case.
Absolutely. And I'm wondering if that was not the first sighting of an upper room in Scripture.
I'm not sure. Because
and the only reason
because that was in Second Kings 4:1.
And the only reason I say that is because I think it's very prophetic, and he was a prophet. And again, we need to see God. God has he has such a pattern in things, okay? And so I think it's wonderful that it's redemptive as it relates to the women, because it was the woman's idea, okay, to build this upper room, a place for him to come, the prophet to come, the man of God to come. When he came through, he'd have a place. And so I think, and it established it established a place in the home. It established the place in a home that was God-centered. And then I think one of the other was Rahab? She was in an upper room, even though it may have been on a bad note, but even that became redemptive for women.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so when you just see these things, and then Christ at the upper room that became redemptive for mankind. So all of these things, you know, that this upper room is symbolically presenting to us a picture of how God intends to manifest himself with us, and what our mindset needs to be, and how we need to view these things. And I don't think it's by chance. And that's why, you know, when you mention it, it's because it was something that stood out. I think, obviously, that it's profound that we worship in the upper room as well, even though we would love to get them up in that upper room. And not that it's, you know, I'm not saying it's a prophetic or anything, but just in seeing some things beyond their physical, you know, and really allowing Holy Spirit to give us spiritual insight, so that just our attitude and our mindset will change, and we can start seeing things differently. We can start viewing things differently, because we understand that God really does have a plan, and he's consistent in that plan, and his plan always works. It always works.
Yeah.
And his plan always revolves around us. I heard somewhere that someone said, God doesn't need us. He does not need us. The awesome thing is he wants us. You figure.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so it is a very comfort and encouraging thing to see how he always prepares a place for us and on earth. So you know he's going to prepare a place for us
where he is now. Amen.
Yes. Yeah. And the last one was when the young man was in the upper chamber and fell out the window because he fell asleep.
Yes.
And Paul was long preaching, they said. But Paul laid on him, and his life came back into him. And I thought, you know, how many, you know, during that time, there are many in Acts, when you were mentioning Acts, but when the apostles went out and began to preach, it was many healings taking place and people being revived or brought back from the dead, you know? That is really
And that's scratching the surface about the power.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, absolutely, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Wow, awesome. Anyone else excited?
When he said he would... Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, what did you say?
No, I was saying that we even saw then the word where Jesus said that you would do, great things like him. We saw that with the disciples as they were, the Holy Ghost came, you know, upon them. They were raising people through the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing them back to life.
Absolutely. Praise God. Well, thank you for that little journey through the upper room through Scripture. And I think those are wonderful, wonderful studies that Holy Spirit will lead us in when we do word studies or studies on certain things and their appearance in Scripture. So we open the line for any other insight, input.
Hello. I just want to say I was listening to, that was awesome, everything I did here, but when you all were talking about unity, it brought to remembrance just with wonders. When we do the seven wonders, we all have to be on unity and one accord, as well as you mentioned AEN, and even with the rich sexual relational healing retreat, as we get the preparation as well as going in the process in beginning and end,
mm-hmm.
we all united and on one accord. And it just bring back what the Bible says about that. And it just was, you know, when I thought about even in our neighborhood when we have block clubs, and I remember when I used to live in this neighborhood, we would, anytime someone died or anytime someone was sick,
mm-hmm.
we would go and visit them or pray for them, you know, in
right.
bereavement time, go cook or bring, give a,
right.
a love offering. And that
mm-hmm.
was unity and showing love in the
yeah.
neighborhood, whether you knew the person or not. It wasn't about that, but that's what God wants
right.
us to show love. And he said, love
right.
one another, just like our neighbors. So I just wanted to input that.
Amen. And that unity and that oneness produces a joy and strength within us. It doesn't just bless our neighbor. It blesses us. Because when we go beyond and when we go beyond ourselves, when we reach out, then when we're reaching out, God will pour into us. And while we're helping, God helps us. And so just that act, it's not just reciprocal. We don't get it to be done too. But when we do, he does. And he pours into us. That pleases him. How it has to displease him to see us not in unity, not in harmony, not in oneness, putting our mouths on one another, you know, or worse, withholding our hand for someone that just needs you to sometimes reach out and touch them.
and to, you know, hold their hand as they journey through some of the challenges in life. And so we often feel like, well, they have their own little support system in place and that sort of thing. And truly, they may. But we always want to be sensitive to what Holy Spirit would have us to do. And actually in serving, remember the root word of serving is seeing. And so seeing, when God allows you to see a need, then I think he's inviting you to join him in fulfilling that need to others. And so I love the fact that we belong to one another. And our belongings are precious to us. I don't want to say we coveted them, but we cover them, we protect them, we provide for them, and those are all of the things that happened in that first year. Everything that just brought it together, because the only thing that was important to them was one another. And the fact that what had happened and changed their life, that their life would no longer be lived in a hopeless state, in a state of longing and a state of emptiness. It had been filled with the unconditional love of Christ, and they were so grateful and so excited about it that they only wanted to be around people like that. So can you imagine? No, I don't want you to go home. You know, or, I mean, I know people went home, but it's like, you know, we're going to abide together, you know, so our homes are all together, you know, our everything is a oneness. You know, they went from house to house eating dinner, you know, and that was just something that culture was able to do, but they fellowship one with another, not just on Sunday, you know, but 7 days a week as they came together. And so I praise God for, again, the vision of this ministry that has Blog Talk Radio that you can use up all your minutes and data plans listening to, because you know, all over the place, as much as you want, you can get in a fellowship one with another on the computer with the network and both networks, Habah as well as the Christian Family Network. And so the ministry has made opportunity for us to have that 24-hour a day, 7-day-a-week church, because, you know, you can always at some point, and then if they're not live doing it, it's archived, and you don't miss it. You can still go back and get it. You can go back with two or three people with you, and you can sit and enjoy the program. One of the things that made it a blessing to me in this ministry a lineup was Elder Arlette, who's away, she's way away now, but when she's living in Georgia, South Carolina. But every morning, I mean, not every morning, but in the morning on Thursday, I didn't talk to her, but I could have her talk to me on Blog Talk Radio. Pray with me, you know, because it was live. Pastor Hook, sometimes I forget he's not here, because you can hear him anytime you want. You know, I hear him on Thursday. I hear him on Sunday. You can hear him on Friday. I mean, so it makes it so available to us to have that kind of fellowship. And that's a blessing. And that's a part of the environment that happened in the book of Acts. And we need to continue to establish those things and ask for the wisdom and the eyesight to see them the way God will manifest them in this generation, in this season, in this century, if you will, because it may not look like it did, but it will be just as, if not more powerful, as it was in the first century when this happened. So I do. I'm really excited about our walk through Acts. We'll do the seventh, the eighth chapter. Looking at this, the way the book of Acts is divided, the first book is the first section of the book is first through the seventh chapter, and then the 8th through the 12th section is what we'll look at coming from next week, the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, and it is recording the Acts of Peter. And then later we'll look at 13 through 28, which records the Acts of Paul. And as it relates to our spiritual discipline, if anybody has any suggestions, please give it now. I do want to say that we will at least do the service, because we really didn't get to the service much today. And how about and discipling, service and discipling, because all of those things were a part of what Peter was doing as he went forth in his ministry, and the Great Commission was make disciples of those in the world, the nations and every nation and every tongue. So we're going to do disciple, and we'll do service. And that's all under sharing our life with others, which was the heart of the first church. Questions, comments, insights? Additions. Okay. Well, if not, enjoy, obey, know, and embrace this, the ministry of Holy Spirit. And I would like to just leave this with you, which I believe God gave it to me. The paint of the Great Commission is John 17. And the picture it produces is the book of Acts. Amen. Be blessed and enjoy your day.
Amen.
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 Amen.